Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Older Than Dirt. Go to Psalm 102. Now, we are going to go, as I try to do, from left to right, and we got a lot of ground to cover. And I would say some of this will seem a little technical, but just track with me till the end, and hopefully this will end, and we'll end up somewhere. Psalm 102:25 says this, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Now, it is, I think the younger I was, or maybe just say the older I get, the more category I have for the transient nature and the very, very, very limited amount of time we're here. And when you're a kid, when you're young, you just think, nobody, you know, people die, but I ain't going to die. I'm just a kid. You know, I'm a teenager. I'm 20, I'm 30, I'm 40. And then all of a sudden, more of your friends start dying and people get sick. And you start going, this is coming my way. This is going to happen to me. And 100% of people, by the way, do not die. I don't know if you're aware of this. In the Old Testament, not everybody died. You got chariots coming after at least Elijah, and there's no record of Elijah dying. So he got taken out of here somehow, so it's possible. People say, okay, well, great, I'll allow for one, but what are you talking about here? Everybody dies. Should Jesus return today, I ain't dying. I don't have to die. I will be taken up with him in the clouds, and you say, well, how is this possible? It takes a lot of faith. You say, you know, well, I don't believe that. Well, you just believe whatever you want to believe and see how that works out for you, because if he comes back today, I'm out of here. And I pray you're in that first load that goes out. So somewhere back, and I'm going to try to read these verses, but a lot of the stuff in the Bible, you look at it and go, yeah, I see that. I can't get my little brain around. I can't get my little heart around. I cannot, you know, there's a time in my life I didn't understand that God loved me. And then all of a sudden, I started getting little flicker glimpses of God loving me. And I know he loves me now, but I still don't have a clue. I get completely overwhelmed with just the fact that he loves little old me. And I think I know that he loves me a lot. And then he does something else. And I go, God, I can't absorb this. It's just too big. It's too much. And then I read things about there being a beginning of some time. And whatever you do, I say this along the way, whatever you do with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it literally, all it starts out, the whole thing starts out in the beginning. Now, that is not the beginning of eternity. There is no beginning to eternity, which I almost made myself nuts last night running these traps. I got into this, okay, but who made God? I'm really encouraging you not to go there. I know it's a great question, but you're going to mess yourself up for a few days, if not a few hours. Because I kept going around, like, you know what, I can't do this, you know, because you don't get anywhere. He is bigger than any beginning. And before there was a beginning on this planet for any of our existence, he just is. He just is. And for whatever reason, he decided to do this thing that he did. And the more complicated it gets, sometimes I think, you know, well, I think there are people, especially scientists or intelligent people who discover things that are sitting there going, look what we found in this sand. We can make chips for computers. And like, you think they're looking up at God going, bet you didn't know that was there, you old coot. You know, like he just put it all into motion, but he had no idea what was coming. Like, oh, wow, I made sand, and look what they found. Let me tell you something. God knows everything we're going to find. He's sitting on his throne going, wow, that took him 3,000 years to figure that out. But they finally found it. There it was all the time. He packed it into the plan. It's all there, and we're like little kids, and our parents know. As a dad, I watch my girls discover things, and I go, they're going to figure it out. They're going to get their feet under them. And they're going to fall on their butt about 300 times. And then they're going to take off. And they go, wow, I can walk. I can run. Like, yeah, you can walk. You can run. Well, I bet you didn't know I could do that. Like, yeah, I knew you could do that. I knew it was coming. It just took you a little while. So God has set something in motion and he watches this thing. There's not just a beginning, though. There is an end. And this is not, and I stand here in this room and look around at these things, these, you know, tangible things, and me being somewhat, you know, I'm here, but I'll be gone at some point. And it looks so real. The Bible talks about all of this will be dissolved. And you say, well, you mean like the whole planet? Okay, yeah, the whole planet. Like the whole universe? The whole universe. Who's big enough to dissolve it? The same person who's big enough to create it. That's who's big enough. Now, my problem with this big old God is that someone tells me that this big old God somehow has compressed himself in the person of the Holy Spirit and lives right here inside of me. And I am clueless about that. I do not understand that. That I literally house the God of the universe in this body. He lives in me and through me. And no matter what I do, what I think, how I screw up, he is committed to staying with me no matter what. Now go back to Psalm 102. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Tagging along a little bit with Genesis 1:1. Go to Isaiah 48. And you're going to hear a recurring theme in these verses that I read to you. Isaiah 48. Let's read 12 and following. Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. This is a God who speaks and stuff happens, who with his hand can just throw the universe into place. But the phrase I'm after, and you'll see in a minute, is indeed my hand has laid the foundation of the earth. It started with him. Go to Zechariah chapter 12. I promise you it's in the Bible. Zechariah 12:1. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, and it describes who he is. The Lord who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Again, describing him in that way. Now go to John chapter 17. Go to the right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the New Testament. Now we are going to have to go back to the left in a minute to another passage in the Old Testament, but I'll tell you when we get there. John 17. I don't have time to read this whole prayer, but this is Jesus. If you want to know what a prayer that Jesus would pray, you say, well, we got the Lord's Prayer, our Father taught in heaven. He taught us to pray using that. This is somehow, we have this documented prayer in the book of John where this is a conversation that Jesus has with his Father. It starts out, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know that you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. It's like they're having a conversation about a previous time. I'm coming back. I've done what you sent me to do, but we're going to get it back the way it was. You and me, the three of us, the Holy Spirit there, all of us back together after I've accomplished what you sent me to do. Now jump down here, and I recommend you go read this on your own time. Let's jump in at verse 23. And he's describing, well, no, go to 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word. So he starts talking about us. He's prayed for the disciples that are actually there. Now he jumps to us, those who would believe through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you love me. Now, this is what I'm talking about today, but let me tell you something. The reason it is so important for us to be one, it doesn't mean we agree all the time, it doesn't mean we don't like different things, but when we are one, the world goes, I believe it. It has to be of God. And my contention is, if heaven is going to be everybody, then regardless of economics, education, ethnicity, whatever you want to put out there, if we can sit in a room or gather together as a body and be one and be in agreement on certain things enough so that someone walks in and goes, there is no way this is anything but God. And then they believe because the glory that they see in that goes back to God and they say, this has to be him. So keep reading with me. Verse 23, I and them, let's read that again. I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you love me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. He keeps going back that there's a point in time before anything went down and there was a relationship that he had with the Father. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be with them and I in them. Okay, now go to Ephesians chapter 1. Keep going to the right. If you see Galatians and Ephesians is right after that. Ephesians chapter 1. There is a lot of stuff that went down and has happened and is real before any of this that you see or you live in or experience ever happened. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, let's jump in at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now, I've said this recently, I don't have a clue what this means. I do not get this. I don't know how I can be able to choose, and yet I was chosen before I even existed. But the truth is, the fact is, before the foundation of the world, read this sentence, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. A decision was made before Genesis 1:1 ever happened that I would live, I would be born. He saw it. He is the beginning. He's the first. He's the last. He saw the whole thing. I would be born, I would live, and I would be a part of his plan. That is unbelievable. And if Jesus tarries, if he doesn't come back for, let's say, another 1,000 years, I don't know how that's possible, but it could happen. Then if my children have children and their children have children, Lord willing, in my lineage down the line, there are people who have not been born yet who will believe what I believe. And somehow before the foundation of the world, they too were chosen. They were predestined and they were to be blameless and holy before him. And you say, well, why are you harping on this, the foundation of the world stuff? There are things that were decided before anything that we see that exists even existed. And I can go around the room beginning with me, and I know most people in this room, we are pieces of work. And we've done stupid things and continue to do stupid things, and we have had horrible things happen to us. The unspeakable things that are perpetrated one person against another, it's just too much sometimes. And yet in this mess, in this madness, in this world where evil is real, still somehow God, way before time was created, said, I know what I'm going to do. I know what will happen. I know that they'll be born, and I have a plan for every one of them. And some of you, when I look into your eyes and I sit down and spend time with you, individual people, and you tell me your story, and part of the reason you tell me your story and put it out there is you say, look, this is so jacked up, there is no way God is going to use me. And I say, you know what? You think that, but you've got to read the book. No matter what you come up with, no matter what you think you've done to disqualify you, and there are things you can do, and if you're looking at Jesus, you probably got disqualified. You're out. But until that happens, where there is breath, there is life. Where there's breath and life, there is hope. So the question is, in however much time I have left or you have left, are you going to get in on this plan or not? Are you going to participate? Are you going to believe that God saw you coming? and had a plan. And now the challenge is getting you to participate, and in spite of your humanity, let him use you anyway. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. It's to the right. If you get to James, you've gone too far. Hebrews chapter 1. You're going to have to go read this for the sake of time. I'm just going to hit a few of these verses. Gosh, what do I leave out? It all looks like scripture to me. Verse 5, Hebrews 1:5. Let's read from there. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of all the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, look at this, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering saints sent forth to minister for those who inherit salvation? He talks about angels here a little bit. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm almost out of verses, so there's hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we will pick up at verse, let's say 17. Peter says here, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed, look at this, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Now, here's another thing I don't completely get, but Jesus is on his throne in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, whatever's going on up there before anything happens here, and a decision is made before the heavens and the earth are made, before Adam and Eve are made, anything is made, this is what we're going to do. And you say, well, why would God cook up this whole nightmare? Why would God, if everything was okay in heaven, make a bunch of planets and a universe and a bunch of people and set this crazy thing in motion when he already knows from the beginning that they're going to screw up, we're going to be screw-ups, we're going to need to be saved, it's all going to end in a big battle. What is this about? You know what? It's his business. He did it, and I get to be a part of it. Now, what I love about it is that God all by himself was doing his own thing, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They not only didn't need me, there wasn't any me to need. And God decided, you know what? I think I'm going to make me a Richard Ellis. That's going to take me a few thousand years to get to him, because these people have to hook up, and these people have to hook up, and these people have to hook up, and these people have to hook up. And then pretty soon, I'll get me a Richard Ellis. I don't think I want to do this all without him. I want him part of my plan. I want him with me. So I'm going to make me some people to be with me. And some people argue that part of the reason God made everything was to show the devil himself that angels maybe can be made to do things, but people, give them the right to choose and love on them and redeem them and buy them back, and they will choose me over you, Satan. And it worked. And there is no explanation, because it takes crazy amounts of faith. And if you have doubts, you're not by yourself. And I shared a little bit about, you know, my questions about where is God and who made God and all these things. You know, I have thoughts run through my head and go, have I lost my mind? And I meet people and they're like out there having a good time. You ever meet anybody's having a good time and you go, you know what? My life, I'm following God and I'm not having any fun. They're out there having fun. They're chasing women. They're buying stuff. They're going on trips. They're swiping credit cards, they're having fun. And I'm trying to be disciplined and live my life the way God said, and I'm getting left behind. Until you drop dead or Jesus shows up and you go, ooh, maybe this turned out better than I thought it would. Maybe they weren't having as much fun as I thought they were. And I'm glad I hung in there and stuck with it. The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Writing to these people then. I got one more verse, Jeremiah 29. And some of you know this verse by heart, and some of you need to know it by heart. Jeremiah 29 and verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. When God tells you he's going to do something, he's going to do something. And when the book says that Jesus is coming back, and the prayer is even so, come Lord Jesus, let me tell you something. And there's people in the Old Testament recorded who say, well, where's the promise of his coming? Hey, he ain't showing up. And we've been waiting for 2,000 years, and that cry gets louder. You know what? Whatever about your Jesus coming back? 2,000 years, there's nothing. You go read the passage about him returning, the trumpet sound, and here he comes. You'll know it. When he comes back, you'll know it, and I promise you, he is coming back. I'm either dying or my Jesus is coming after me. And you say, well, why do you hold on to that? Because that's all I got. You say, well, you should find you something else. You know what? There isn't anything else. You bring me your best shot. You got nothing on my Jesus. Whatever you got, did whatever you got die for you? And if whatever you got died for you, was he raised from the dead? Or is he just a dead God? I don't need a dead Savior. I need a raised from the dead Savior. See, I got nothing but my Jesus because there ain't nothing but him when you get down to it. I don't need little statues. I'm not being disrespectful of whatever you think is all that. Let me tell you something. If you're lighting incense and praying to some little statue, your statue can't hear, can't see, can't talk, ain't going to do jack for you. The old song says, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, no matter what men may say.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there on the Talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellistalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
Now, why have I read you about all this stuff about before the foundation of the world, about Jesus and creation and all this? There is a plan, and I am the reason for the plan. You are the reason for the whole plan. And if he'd go to so much trouble to make an amazing planet that he can dissolve with a word, and if he would go to the trouble to send his own son Jesus to come here and live, born of a virgin, live a sinless life, be crucified on a cruel cross, be buried and raised from the dead, if he went through all that for what? Because he's thinking about you. And he was thinking about you before there was anything to even think about. He knew you'd come. And he said, I got to get them back because these people are going to procreate and there's people going to be born. They're all going to have souls. They're going to live or die, heaven or hell. But I'm going to get some of them and I'm going to give them faith. They're either going to respond or they're not. And I got really good plans for them. And if they look at the universe and see how great I am at creating things and the intricacies, he's just God. And it's not all mundane, boom, boom, boom. Look at flowers. Look at the bugs. Look at just life. What kind of God are you dealing with? And if he is that meticulous and he is that preoccupied by creation, which he makes just for us to enjoy and to be here and to find stuff and see who he is, then what in the world do you think he's trying to do through little old you? If he has this great plan for the universe, then we are the reason Jesus died. Ultimately, he died to redeem people. Not trees, not creation, though it will get caught up in the redemption process as well. He did it all for me. I didn't know that growing up. I missed that. So frustrating. It took me too long to figure out that he loved me, that I was special to him. And he had really cool ideas about me and for me, and he wanted to use me, and he had gifted me, and he's gifted you, and he's thinking about you, and he doesn't want to bring any evil on you.
How could you possibly think God wants to bring evil on you when his son died to get you back? It's not possible. He can't wish evil on you if your sin cost his son his life. So respond to that love. I beg you to respond. I beg you to let him love you.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program: to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.